for a grieving, convicted sinner. You have promised to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ and to be cleansed and forgiven. Let's turn to our ordinary course in Isaiah chapter 58, the second occasion upon verses 13 and 14 regarding the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, this day. Begin reading in verse 1, Isaiah 58. May this be received as it is, the very word of God. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight unto my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be their rear reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. Thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. To live a life to the glory of God is to live a life in honor to God, to honor God above everything else, to honor his word, to honor his command, to give that honor due to his day, his holy day. And Jesus says, does he not? You love me, you will keep my commandments. And do we not also know of those promises that are given regarding the new covenant in Christ, when one is made a new creature, a new man, has a new mind, he has a new heart, and upon that heart is written the Ten Commandments, the very law of God, the moral law of God, to sanctify God, to treat him as holy, is to treat his word, his commands as holy. And part of sanctifying God in your life is sanctifying his day. And we have noted, as you look at verses 13 and 14, regarding honoring the Sabbath. In verse 13, it has what is to be done or not to be done regarding the Sabbath. And it's conditional as well in relation to the promise in verse 14, verse 13, beginning if. And you'll see in verse 14, beginning then, if we would but honor the Sabbath, as is described in part in verse 13. And then we have promise from God, and Sabbath promises, promises that far outweigh, of course, what we would do or not do. And so we began last Lord's Day regarding what it is to be done or not to be done regarding the Sabbath. First, we will look at 13, honor the Sabbath. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll look at verse 14 regarding Sabbath promises. And so regarding honoring the Sabbath as to what we should do or not do, you'll note in verse 13, there are things stated as not to do, and so in the negative. And then there are those which are put in the positive. For example, as to the negative, turning our foot away from the Sabbath, not doing our own pleasure, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, which we are not to do. But then the positive, likewise in verse 13, that we would call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him. And so, as we began to look at this verse, laid, as it were, somewhat of a foundation in regarding to that phrase we find in verse 13, in which God calls that day, you'll see in the verse, my holy day. And so last Lord's Day, we had some thoughts concerning my holy day, which is now the first day of the week, the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath of the Lord. And so let's turn now to some of the specifics we find here. We'll first look at the negatives and then the positives. And so the negative, the first one you see there, the first one, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. Now, there is in this phrase here something we've encountered a number of times in Isaiah. And one of the ways that Isaiah, that God through Isaiah, would express our repentance is found in this phrase in the term turn or turn away. To turn. And we've seen a number of times in which we have been called to turn. See, repentance is more than not doing something. It's more than stopping something. It is turning. It is turning from something to God. It is turning away from our sin and turning to God. If you merely just turn away, you're like that one that had a demon that was put forth out of you, but having no positive thing to fill it, seven more come back and take its place. To turn. Repentance, a change of mind, a turning of mind, a turning of heart. If you turn away, thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. To paraphrase it, stop trampling the Sabbath underfoot. And that's, I think, the sense of this phrase, turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, as having some kind of authority of your own and trampling under it as you would even as someone tramples or puts their foot upon the neck of an enemy. Stop trampling the Sabbath underfoot. Things that are contemptible to us, we trample underfoot. They're laid in the dust, and we walk over them in disdain. That, I think, is the sense here, to turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. Now, the mind and heart of man is very inventive. And they are very industrious and eager to come up with ways to justify sin. Or justify, as we'll see, doing our own pleasures. And one of the ways in which that is done, as we touched on some last Lord's Day, is to say there is no longer such a thing as the Sabbath. That Sabbath was just in Moses' day, which we saw in fact that it from creation, and that before the giving of the law of Mount Sinai, we saw the Sabbath there, and that they could not collect the manna, the bread from heaven, on the Sabbath. But some would say that the Sabbath is no longer applicable, and then they'll quite often, especially in Reformed circles, appeal to John Calvin. And say, John Calvin, he bowled on the Sabbath. And it wasn't with pins and bowling lanes like we have, more likely like bocce ball, but a sport nonetheless. Well, that is a myth, and I don't often refer directly to particular people in articles, but you would do well, and you can find it in a PDF on the internet by Chris Caldwell, and he has an article, a couple decades old now, entitled Calvin in the Hands of the Philistines, or Did Calvin Bowl on the Sabbath? And while Calvin had many strong things to say regarding the ceremonial Sabbaths or observance in such way, and at times maybe a little bit too broad in some of his statements, if you look carefully, he observed the Sabbath day. But there's that kind of thing that the ignorant are able to play on the ignorance of the other ignorance and disdain the day and trample it underfoot. You have no warrant in the Word of God to now trample on the first day of the week. You must not treat it with disdain. Turn away from that. And then a second negative we find in this phrase, verse 13, from doing thy pleasure. So if thou turn away, and the thought is continued, repent of from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Throughout this verse, in verse 13, there is a clear contrast between thy or your, and it's used either as a pronoun or in the form of the verb seven times in this one verse. Your, thy. And then we have the contrast with, as we saw, my holy day, and then also a reference to him, to God. And so you have a clear contrast in this verse between you and your desires or your thoughts or your ways and God's ways. You must turn away from your ways and turn to God's ways. Cease from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. And that is a theme, a truth that Isaiah has developed, God through Isaiah has brought to the fore in this chapter. Pleasure. It is used twice in verses 2 and 3. One time translated delight, and it's used twice in verse 13, pleasure. But whose pleasure is it? Well, we see here Isaiah is to lift up his voice and show the people their transgressions. And their transgressions were their pleasures, not God's. It is my holy day, says God. Shall your rule in life be what pleases you? Are you the measure of all things? Are you the measure of good and evil or right and wrong? Is what pleases you? Is that what determines your course, or will it be what pleases God? You have two choices. Will you continue with your meocentric universe? I don't think you'll find that phrase in the dictionary, but I use it quite often. Meocentric as opposed to what? Theocentric, God-centered. You can't have both. You can't have yourself and your pleasures at the center of your world and your universe and God at the same time. Choose this day. Those who live for their own pleasure are dead while they live. They are walking dead men. And three phrases in this verse expand on this idea of doing or not doing thy pleasure. The first one, not doing thine own ways. The second one, nor finding thine own pleasure. And the third one, nor speaking thine own words. Not doing thine own ways. One says, thou must on that day, that is the Sabbath day, cease in thy calling to do thy work, that the Lord by his calling may do his work in thee. For whatsoever was gotten by common working on this day shall never be blessed by the Lord. There are those things that are lawful on other days, to lawfully pursue your ordinary labors. Now, we could go into some depth, for example, on works of mercy or necessity, which are not only allowed but encouraged on this day, at least as far as works of mercy. But where we are talking here about your ordinary labors. I mowed the lawn yesterday. That is perfectly lawful and most pleasing at times to my wife that I get it all cleaned up and looking good. But what about today? It's not a day to do my own ways, my work, or my calling. It is a day to do the Lord's work, the Lord's calling. Notice again, though, thine own ways. Those ways which are applicable or describe you in your ordinary labors in life. Second phrase, expanding this, we touched on a bit, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor finding it, nor seeking out thine own pleasure. This is not the chief motive of this day. In fact, it is not a motive for this day at all. This day is not set apart so you can seek your own pleasure. We know the Sabbath was made for man. Christ says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It was made for them, and one says, as an institution designed for the good and blessing of mankind. Now, while the Sabbath was made for you as a gift to you, and so that you may rest in the Lord and the works of the Lord and seek out his works, it is not made for your man-centered pleasures. It is not seeking your own pleasures. And many confuse this. They think somehow any and whatever pleasures they may have, that is what this day is for. It's a day to play and a day for sports or other such things. There's nothing new under the sun. King James, who became King James I of England, under whose rule and reign the Authorized Version was put together. But he was no friend of the Puritans, not at all. And one of the ways in which he sought to combat the Puritans, he actually published, I don't know if he did all the writing himself, but it was King James' Book of Sports. Okay. Nothing's new under the sun, isn't there? There was no NFL or such things back then, but sports were still pleasurable to men. And so to combat and fight the Puritans, he couldn't attack them very well directly at times regarding the truth of their doctrine. And so trying to come in the side door, well, let's don't even, as it were, in a certain way, debate the truth directly. Let me just tell you all the fun and pleasure you can have. And that's one of the means and devices that Satan often employs. When he knows he cannot attack directly the truth you hold, he'll try to come in through the window or some other door. One says, as princes give gifts on their birthdays, on their marriage days and the like, so God was wont to dispense spiritual gifts on the seventh day. But how much more reason has Christ to bless the day of his resurrection and to delight to honor it and to confer his grace and blessed gifts on his people on this day? Not for thine own pleasures, but are we not told in Scripture that at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore? Right hand of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is true pleasure. What you call your pleasures, if they not be in accord with the Word of God, are not truly pleasures. They're just poisons made to look like candy. They are not truly pleasures. And in the end, you will find bitterness. You will find sorrow. No, it's not for a day of finding thine own pleasures. And third phrase, regarding not doing thy pleasure my holy day, nor speaking thine own words. Now, if I, as it says in verse 1, to show my people their transgression, and as the general thought goes, if I point one finger at yourself, I have three pointing back at me. This is perhaps one of the most convicting aspects of the Sabbath. We may, as it were, not do our ordinary labors. We may spend time in the Word and prayer, but it is so easy to do and speak our own words, words which aren't fitting for the Sabbath. Now, we must be careful here. There is a wisdom and a balance. For example, if, say, you ask me how I've been, and I have just, for example, been diagnosed with cancer this week, is it unlawful to reveal that to you, to ask for prayer? Well, certainly I don't think if the motivation is so that God's name is glorified and a fellow brother or sister in Christ is praying for you, I certainly think that is not merely speaking your own words, but your own words for your own entertainments or delights or things that have nothing to do with God's words. And while there may be, as it were, reason to speak to you of temporal matters regarding one another on this day, certainly, chiefly, and mostly, we ought to speak of God's words and God's ways. And that does not come natural, in a sense. We 6 days, we're speaking our own words, our own ways, our own concerns, our business, etc., and on it goes. And so this must be a work of the Spirit of God. That first you must know his ways, and you must know his words. And that, as we see so often in the Psalms, someone who has experienced God's mercies, and someone who delights in them, and then coming forth out of our mouth will be what is in our hearts, and hearts that have been touched, and those that know of the mercies of God in Christ. And so let us encourage one another and help one another, but to speak not our own words, but his words this day, and to magnify his word and his work and his name. And so there we have some thoughts regarding those things which are not to be done. And as I mentioned last Lord's Day, if our thoughts on the Sabbath are all negative, not negative in the sense of not liking it, this or that, but not doing something, then all you have, in a sense, is a vacuum. What you didn't do and what you didn't say. But chiefly, the Sabbath has to do with the positives, with the nature of the day, with the rest that is found in the day, with that rest, as the writer of Hebrews speaks of, that rest which is in Christ, believing in Christ, delighting in the work of Christ, and the rest which we have. And so let us speak a few words regarding what is to be done, or our attitude toward the Sabbath, the positives. The first, if thou, and the thought continues, call the Sabbath a delight. But if you call the Sabbath a delight, the word there is a little different, related to the word for pleasure. It's a word that has to do also with a dainty, something like a dessert or something sweet. You call the Sabbath as a sweetness, as a delight, as a delicacy to your soul, as something that is just most pleasant, as food at times that can be that way, that you have something on your plate that is just delicious. So it is to be with our souls and our thought and our attitude toward the Sabbath. As David, that type of Christ, declares, delight yourselves in Jehovah, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, a lot of times people read that verse backwards, or merely leave off the first part of the verse, that, oh, Jehovah, the Lord, will give me the desires of my heart. Well, what do I desire? Well, I'd like a new car, I'd maybe like a new house, and on it goes. No. First is delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. And if you delight yourself in the Lord, you will delight in what delights the Lord. And if your heart delights in the Lord, then the desires of your heart are so in the Lord. Or Jesus puts it this way, ask anything you will according to his will, and it shall be done. Again, a natural man, or those seemingly religious, like the first part. Ask anything. And I've even seen verbal testimonies of one. I wanted a jet. One of these televangelists, I wanted a jet. So I asked the Lord of the jet for a jet, and believed he'd give it to me. Well, he did, because he fleeced the sheep, but this was not a delighting oneself in the Lord. And so make it your primary goal, motive, or desire to delight in the Lord. And then you'll find the desires of your heart changing and growing. So often we are unsatisfied because the things we desire, as James says, are to consume it upon our lusts. And so we're never satisfied. We're like the horse leech crying out, give, give. No, make it first and foremost that you desire, you delight in the Lord. If thou call the Sabbath a delight. And second, if you call the Sabbath the holy of the Lord. The holy of the Lord. Now, this is what we addressed last Lord's Day, wasn't it? That now the first day of the week is holy. It is set apart. It is different from the other days, and that we call it, we understand it, as the holy of the Lord. As I mentioned, in the Reformed world as well, there are those, through smoke and mirrors and due to ignorance, seek to annul the Christian Sabbath. And perhaps in your reading, or you've come across this rather common notion of what's called the continental Sabbath, or that continental view of the Sabbath, continent referring to Europe, as opposed, say, to Great Britain, and so forth. And there is a grain of truth to this. Back in the 1600s, a man by the name of Johannes Coxius developed his view, which did say that the Mosaic Sabbath, the Sabbath itself, is done away with. We rest perpetually in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no distinction between these days. And that view did take on a good number of followers. In fact, and you know one of my favorite theologians, Gisbertus Vucius, living as a contemporary, he and the other Orthodox Reformed strongly opposed this. And one of the key issues was the issue of the Sabbath. And if you read accounts, you could tell on the Lord's Day who were the Coxians and who were the Vocians by the way they dressed. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's a specific Sabbath dress, just saying it affected the entire culture. So yes, they can point to church history and point to a theological stream and say, see, us trampling the Sabbath day, well, we can't. You can't trample what's not there. You can find any heresy you want and appeal at times to a famous theologian. Give you a couple examples, or maybe just one. Richard Baxter. His book, The Saint's Everlasting Rest, has been blessed over and over and over by millions. But you may not also know that Richard Baxter fell prey to the false doctrine of neo-nomianism. In other words, to put it simply, in addition to your faith, your works are taken into account regarding your justification before God. Or you could appeal to Augustine again. And so let us not have the champions of our theology be men, but let it have it to be the Word of God. Again, as I mentioned last Lord's Day, God be true and every man a liar. And the third aspect here in the positive, and it continues the thought, if thou call the Sabbath honorable, honorable. One says of us, or those following the Lord, they are to be known not by their observance of the Lord's day only, but by their endeared and exalted regard for it. Yes, it is not just a begrudging necessity that is to characterize our attitude regarding this day. Our heart's attitude and our beliefs and our thoughts is to regard this day and to call it, to nominate it as honorable, as weighty. And it's more than just outward obedience. Yes, the Sabbath involves outward obedience, but it's not less than that. It's more than that, or it starts certainly from the heart attitude and thought regarding the day. If you do not regard it as honorable, as weighty in relation to the honor and glory of God, you will have nothing but drudgery to characterize your thought and attitudes regarding this day. It is a declaration. It starts with your own heart, doesn't it? To call it honorable is to speak unto your own heart, or your own heart speaking and call it unto itself as honorable. And what esteem you hold Jehovah is reflected in your attitude regarding this day. If indeed you regard the Lord as honorable, you regard what he calls my holy day as honorable, as deserving of honor, of giving honor to whom honor is due. And then there's a fourth phrase in the positive, and shalt honor him. You see how the two are related. But first of all, I'd point out to you, notice the first three have to do with orthodoxy in our thought. Call the Sabbath a delight, call it the holy of the Lord, call it honorable. And from that follows orthopraxis, right practice, for and shalt honor him. In other words, the first three speak regarding your thought and your heart's attitude toward the day. And then the fourth speaks of what you do in that sense. It also, of course, involves the heart, but then the outward man. At issue in honoring the Sabbath is honor to God. You will never be able to honor the Sabbath unless you first have a right view of it, and then a seeking to honor God. And then you will find, by God's grace and mercy, you'll be able to honor his day. One says, if a person, with evident strictness and care, observe the Sabbath, it is a visible manifestation of conscientious regard to God's declaration of his mind, and so is a visible honor done to his authority. It is more than just the day that you honor when you honor the Sabbath. You are ultimately honoring God. You're ultimately honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. You are ultimately giving him the glory that is due unto him on his day, as it is now the first day of the week in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is not man that you honor, nor is it the honor from man that you desire. We are not to do so as the Pharisee, who desires what? Ultimately, their honor and their glory and the reputation of their name and to be seen by men. No, it is to honor God, to give him that honor that is due unto his name. And so I ask you, is this day in your hearts and minds the day, the holy day of Jehovah, the day of God, the Lord's day, the Christian Sabbath? Is it your desire, your heart's desire, to give him that honor? Does your soul cry out to itself as you cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain"? Does it also say, "Worthy is he of that honor that is due on his day"? Worthy is his day for me or you to give it that honor and that regard, to set it apart, to treat it as different from the other 6 days. Do you call this day a delight? Do you call it a delight? And I know that if you truly walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and have done so for any length of time, you have wrestled with your own soul, have you not? You have wrestled with your own soul when you see yourself thinking about tomorrow's business or the things you want to do or maybe even need to do, and you perhaps do find yourself with, "What shall I do?" Or you find at times wrestling against the flesh, which finds any holy duty a burden rather than a joy. Well, may the Lord be pleased to hear your prayers, that he would have your hearts and my hearts to delight in this day and to delight in the Lord in this day, to honor his Sabbath. May the Lord, by his Spirit, fill our hearts with delight as we rejoice in the day of Christ's resurrection, this day that the Lord has made.